Turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 15. I want to begin reading at verse 13 through to 19, and then a couple of verses from the rest of the chapter. Joshua chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of Jehovah to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And then verse 20, verse 1 on is the description of the land that was given to Judah. Verse 20 on is the description or the enumeration of the cities that are given to Judah. So verse 20, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jager. And then we'll drop down to verse 63, the last verse. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Well, we noted as we began the book of Joshua that the first four chapters in the book of Joshua has to do with the children of Israel entering the land. And then in chapters 5 through to 12, we have the miraculous and the supernatural aid of Jehovah given to the children of Israel under Joshua for the conquest of the land. Not all of the land, but great swaths of land. And now we are in this particular section, beginning at chapter 13, going through to 21. It is the further conquest of the land and the fulfillment of the promises of Jehovah to Abraham and to his descendants after many centuries. As we come to chapter 14 and verse 6, and into chapter 15, we have a record of the inheritance of Caleb, one of the two spies that entered, and only one of the two people in all of Israel that entered the promised land. And we also have a record of his daughter mentioned from verses 16 to 19. We want to look at this particular portion and the instruction that the Spirit of God has for us from this portion. By and large, in the record of Caleb and Aksa, we have a reminder of two outstanding people of faith. First of all, we have a uniquely blessed man in Caleb. We have two particular reminders of this man in close quarters. You remember, of course, that in our first reading we read from chapter 14 and verse 6 and following, and then you have a break by the inspired author to list the land that was given to Judah. And immediately after that, he picks up again and repeats the record of Caleb and his conquest. It's repeated twice. Chapter 14, verses 6 to 15, and chapter 15, verses 13 to 19. Two reminders of a uniquely blessed man. And the Bible gives us these examples. The Bible, of course, is primarily God-centered. And whenever we speak of blessing, the first thing we ought to remember is not to idolize the man or the woman, and we are coming to another woman who is exceptional. But what does the word blessing imply? It's a gift. And it again points to the God of blessing. But here we have a number of things that are mentioned about Caleb in which he is uniquely blessed. Let's begin with the outward and the lesser blessings to the greater blessings. First of all, we're reminded, of course, in his own words in chapter 14, that he was one among the 12 that was chosen to spy out the promised land. Now that's a unique and outstanding blessing. Now, we're told in the Old Testament that there were about 600,000, more than 600,000 men alone during the conquest and the entry and the conquest of the Promised Land. Now, we have the expression one in a million and so on. But here is a man who is one of 12 among an able-bodied number of 600,000. It's a unique privilege. It's a great blessing to be called out. It's a great responsibility, as we know from the story of the spies. Only two of them fulfilled their responsibilities as they should have according to the promise of God. The others were all caught up according to their own evaluation and the wisdom of the world. So he was one among the 12, and he was then two among the 12 who brought back a report that was in keeping with the word of God and that which should have been brought by the other 10 of the 12. But then we are also told in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14, that he was supernaturally blessed in his physique with good health. And we are told in his words that after 45 years, his strength was this day, when he was 85 years of age, as on the day that Moses sent me. That's a supernatural blessing. This is not afforded all human beings who follow the Lord. In fact, some of the greatest of God's servants suffer with ill health. And if we suffer from ill health or other restrictions, or boundaries. We're not to naturally presume. In fact, it would be unbiblical and utterly foolish to presume that it is because of the displeasure of God. Some of God's greatest saints have suffered with ill health. But this particular man was given supernatural health. And I think it is probably right to surmise that Joshua had the same kind of blessing, and so did Moses. Specifically because these men were strengthened for a particular purpose, for the conquest of the land as they entered the promised land. So it was one among 600,000, or 12 among 600,000. He was one of two who brought the right report, and he was blessed in his health. Now these are secondary blessings. They're great blessings, but they're secondary blessings. Blessings relating in many ways to a particular time and to life on this earth. But then we are told of a great blessing that was bestowed upon this man. And the blessing which he exercised, and it's repeated three times in verses 8, 9 and 14. By himself, by Moses, and by Joshua, a man who wholly followed Jehovah. And again, as we read these commendations, we must be careful not to jump to the conclusion that this is sinless perfection. But this has to do with the direction of his life. What a wonderful blessing it is that after 85 years and 45 years of service, it is recorded of this man that he wholly followed Jehovah. That was his bent. There's no question he would have made mistakes, that he was not a perfect man, that he was not a man without sin. But the general tenor of his life, a summary statement that is written over his life by God the Spirit and those who know him, and it is affirmed by himself, is that he wholly followed Jehovah. And then in chapters 14 and 16, we have repeated four times that he was a man who stood on the promises of God. Repeatedly we are told from his own mouth that he did according to what God had promised. He brought a report according to the promises of God. He keeps repeating this phrase, and he lays claim to his inheritance and prefaces it by the words, "as Jehovah has said." This is the secret of all true spirituality. Men and women, boys and girls, standing on the promises and the word of God. Too often we are more concerned about what other people think, the wise people of this world, or our own hearts, our doubts, our reasonings. But God is not a man that we can subject him to the boundaries of our reasons according to our capabilities. We're not even capable compared to the best of men, let alone God himself. But here is a man who is supremely blessed, and he stands upon the word of God from the very beginning of the time that we are introduced to him and to the very end of his life, here when he is 85 years old and beyond. What a blessing Caleb is to the whole church of God, from the time he came to be given to the world by the purposes of God, and even to now, till now he speaks, even though dead. Now, not everyone is uniquely blessed, as Caleb was. Not everyone is exceptionally blessed in certain areas. But you know what the wonderful thing about God's people is? That every one of us is blessed in some degree with spiritual blessings, with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now the degree of that blessing varies. But the composition and the component of that blessing, every spiritual blessing is given to God's people. And some of us have relative good health, young and old, and that's a blessing from the Lord. Some of us, and all of us, have been given some skill so that we can occupy our time productively. Every work is to be done for the glory of God. I mentioned Brother Lawrence before. He was a man in the Middle Ages who worked in a monastery, and because he was not bright enough to be in the priesthood, he was given work in the kitchen. And what he did was scrub pots and pans. But this man, in the fulfilling of his duties, was such an exceptional example of godliness. In fact, one of the classics of the Christian faith is a book called Practicing the Presence of God, written by this man or about this man. Every one of us is given skills and opportunities. This is a blessing of God. We may not be exceptional in a particular area, but we are given blessings according to God's own sovereign wisdom. But there are some among us, like Caleb, who are great examples to us. No matter where we stand in the order of God's divine gifting, remember, they are given to us as a gift. They're given to the church as a gift. These gifts are not given for their own benefit. It's given for the benefit of all the people of God. And we are called to emulate them. The writer to the Hebrews in verse 7 says, remember those whose faith we should follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. God gives us great examples in the Bible. God gives us live examples in the history of the church. That's why we're encouraged to read biographies. God gives us examples in the church. Men and women who, because of their prayers and their lives, raise the spiritual temperature of our meeting places. And we all know how sad it is to lose them. And we feel that in our prayer meetings and in our worship services. But God has given by His grace these especially unique to blessed people, not that we might set them on a pedestal, but that we might emulate their faith, that we might fill the gap in some small measure. And some of you are young men. You're going to give your lives to your own aspirations and to normal and healthy aspirations. And some of you are young women and children. What are you going to give your life? And what is it going to count at the end of your life? At the end of your life, are you going to be like Caleb? And I going to be like Caleb? Where it's going to be told of us that we stood on the word of the living God. That we have been faithful to the promises of God in the sense that we have trusted God's word and lived our lives accordingly to the best of our ability. And when we haven't, we have returned to it with repentance and clinging back on the word of God. Because there were 600,000 men who left Egypt. Only 2 entered the promised land. Not all of them were unbelievers who did not enter. I've said this repeatedly. Moses himself did not enter. Aaron did not enter. Miriam did not enter. But what are you going to wish that your life is going to count for? To be an exceptionally faithful man of God or woman of God. Their names are not there and their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb and the men of faith stand out. Some are given to us as examples. But there's a second truth about the life of Caleb. May the Lord help us when we read of lives like this, to be filled with a godly jealousy so that we call upon God that we might be able to live our lives, not to be another Caleb in the details of what he did or the degrees of the giftings that he has had, but to be like him, to follow God's word and to follow God all the days of our lives and be an example in the realm that God has placed us. But there's a second aspect of this man, Caleb. And you see this here in chapter 15 and verses 13 to 16. And that's this. At the end of his life, his faith is still vigorous. His body is vigorous. But that's an exceptional situation. But his faith is vigorous. And we see this in the lives of God's people. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. See, that's the spirit. Caleb does not think that he has attained, because he hasn't. There is much to be done. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in a jail. Remember, when he's writing Philippians, he's at the end of his life and in chains. He tells us that in the Philippian letter. But you see, he's still praying. He's still witnessing as he is able. He's still pressing on toward the mark. You see, not actions and programs and all these things, but it's the spiritual vigor that drives everything else. The spiritual desire that drives everything else. When you're spiritually dead, you have no spiritual vigor. When we are spiritually unhealthy, our spiritual desires are weak at best. But nevertheless, we are still the children of God. And these examples of Caleb and the Apostle Paul are given to energize us. There's another great patriarch, the man after whom the nation of Israel is named, Israel himself. You remember his vigor toward the end of his life. We're told that he leaned on his staff and worshipped. He had to be carried to Egypt. Isn't it wonderful when we see people of God who are either afflicted, they may be young, but afflicted. Many of you have heard of and read of a woman like Joni Erickson Tada, who's still alive, been a paraplegic from a young age, unable to do anything for herself, but has affected thousands and thousands of lives because of a spiritual vigor. And like Caleb, in the afflictions of her youth, right throughout her life, is a glorious example living for God and for Christ Himself. See, the world can never understand that. They probably put it down to positive thinking and making the best of what you have. But it's a supernatural grace. And it is also that which is commanded of us as the children of God, that we live for God according to the word of God. And so we have these glorious examples. Israel himself, Caleb, the Apostle Paul. God has given us many opportunities. God has given us many skills. And may our desire be mainly for godliness and Christ-likeness. I was reading something by Spurgeon today. And he calls upon God to make him and the people of God more Christ-like. Spiritual vigor to the very end. What a wonderful example Caleb is. And may we in some measure follow his example, and may it be our portion. Matthew Henry says this, may our last works be our best works. May our last prayers be our best prayers. You see, we don't need the same kind of physical blessings to perform that which is spiritual. May the Lord make that our prayer and answer it according to his riches and glory. Secondly, we not only have a man who is exceptional and outstanding and repeated, but we have a woman. So happens to be the daughter of Caleb himself, Aksa. Not a very nice sounding name according to our ears. But what a glorious example of faith she is. She's also mentioned twice, almost identical words here in Joshua 15, 16 to 9. And then again repeated in Judges chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Almost identical words. And she's an exceptional spiritual example. In verse 18, we are told that this was a woman who was persuasive with her father when it came to receiving a blessing of the field. Remember how the writer puts it, verse 18. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him. What a great quality that is in spiritual things. Not simply desiring like a comet that flies through the sky, a wish that darts through our mind, but laying hold of the one who is able to fulfill so that he is persuaded to bless her with a field. And then in verse 19, she says, give me a blessing. I'm not entirely sure whether this blessing is part and parcel of what she asks later in verse 19, which is springs of water. But it could be, it's a separate blessing. It could be the blessing that is mentioned in Numbers 6. That God's blessing would be upon her and her family. But then she asks also for a specific blessing, not only of the field, but for springs of water. This is the southern part of Judah. Was an arid land. It was parched land. And unless there were special reserves of water or springs of water, it would be useless. And so here we have an outstanding woman who, by the grace of God, brought up in a home with an outstanding father and an outstanding husband, of whom we haven't mentioned because of time, Othniel, a warrior who conquered the land of Debir according to the challenge of Caleb. But she is an outstanding spiritual woman who persuades to receive blessing from her father. We have a hymn, don't we, that says, "You are coming to a king, large petitions bring." Here's the embodiment of that kind of idea. In fact, that idea would have sprung up with people like this. This is a woman. She doesn't live in the modern Western world where women have been given privileges that they should have had. She lives in a culture where men dominate. Women are suppressed. But that doesn't stop her spiritual vigor, her spiritual desire, the stellar quality and the shining example of the things that she longs for as far as blessings are concerned in the land of promise that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. She has a part in it. She persuades and she says, "Give me a blessing. Give me also the springs of water." And we have great encouragement here for women. And the history of the Church of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament has been filled with outstanding women. And it's an encouragement for women. In fact, here's a woman who puts many men to shame. Here's a daughter who puts many sons to shame in spiritual things. You see this in the churches of Jesus Christ. You see this in the Old Testament, Deborah and the like. Women made alive in the things of God, petitioning, persuading, praying, serving. What a wonderful example she is when it comes to serving God. And so women should be encouraged. And these women, like Asa, should also drive us to a godly jealousy, men, young and old. That we should take our place of responsibility and be standing shoulder to shoulder with the children of God as a testimony in this sinful world. But look what wisdom she has in her asking. She's asking for springs of water because of the parched land that is given to them. Isn't it true? There are many areas in our lives, brothers and sisters, that are parched spiritually. And we need the special blessing of God, the special outpouring of God the Spirit, to root out that particular sin, to increase in the knowledge of God and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, there are so many parched areas and we are living in contentment with those parched areas in our life. This woman challenges us and she drives us to a godly jealousy. And her testimony is a rebuke to us. That there should be some desire and vigor in us to take hold of God and to persuade Him. To give us springs of water. The upper springs and the lower springs. The springs that flow from on high. And the springs that spring up from wells deep within the earth. And so here we have a woman who teaches us to pray, who teaches us how to set our desires in the things of God. A woman who is an example of what daughters and women and wives should be. And what men should be like. She's an outstanding example for every man, every young boy, and anyone who is within the framework of the people of God. We have Caleb and we have Asa. And maybe this evening, God help us to be encouraged and envious so that we will persuade God and live upon the word of God. Be desirous of being called men and women, boys and girls, who wholly follow the Lord according to his word, and who desire large petitions from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there are many women like this throughout the history of the church. We see women followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the only ones, apart from John, who stood around the cross of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. The other men fled. We hear of Timothy's mother and grandmother, who nurtured him in the faith. May the Lord help us to be like Caleb and Asa. That's the first part of these outstanding people in the text. Secondly, here we have the concrete evidence of God's power over time and history and his unchanging faithfulness. In verses 1 to 12, we have the land that is given and allotted to the tribe of Judah. In the book of Joshua, we have land allotted to the entire people of Israel. But here it's specifically Judah. And it reminds us of the promise that Jehovah had made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 600 years before. But one of the things we find as we read these lists of names, they are so boring, they are so mundane. They are faraway places and strange sounding names. They're everyday things. They're just dust and boundaries upon which the children of God walk. It lies under their feet. But you see, at the same time, these ordinary blessings are not to be forgotten. It is so easy to dismiss the ordinary things we enjoy from day to day. A home, clothes, food, good surroundings, education, or the possibility of education, a blessed land in many ways more than most of the lands upon the face of the earth. It is a matter of dust and boundaries and geography. But God has so richly blessed us with these things. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us our daily bread." But there's not one among us who really have had to pray that prayer for any length of time in our lives. We have to pray and praise God for the abundance with which he has blessed us. A bountiful land, food aplenty, and so on. And we ought to bless God for these everyday blessings, for these everyday provisions. Some of us will wake up tomorrow and go to work, and we might have trouble at work, but what a blessing it is to have health and the opportunity to work and to earn money and provide for ourselves and for loved ones and for the cause of Christ. It's a glorious blessing. And these ordinary things are not to be forgotten. And sometimes, because there is no extraordinary things happening in our lives, we read our lives like we read these lists. We have blinkers on and we forget. And then we become discouraged. And we think, oh, the same old thing, the same old work, the same old routine. Well, the hymn writer tells us that's the time to count our blessings. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "No good thing does Jehovah withhold from his people." And what is the guarantee of it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He, God the Father, who did not spare His only begotten Son, will He not with Him also freely give us all things? So, beloved, we should forsake the forgetting of God's everyday and mundane and ordinary blessings to us. They must be part and parcel of our spiritual memory. These names, these mundane things, boring in some ways, so necessary for a healthy and good life. And it comes from the hand of God who is faithful to us. He gives us possessions that we need. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. And praise the God of abundant blessings. And lastly, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. See, here we have a reminder of reality in this life. It's wonderful to think of Caleb and Aksa. It's wonderful to think of all the blessings that God has blessed us with and the blessings that God has promised. But you notice what we are being told here by the writer. The central city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, is still unconquered and unpossessed for centuries to come. This is about 1400 BC, and it'll be 1000 BC before David comes and takes hold of Jerusalem and makes it his own city. What's the lesson here? Well, in this life there is no complete possession and complete conquest. Some of the things that we most aspire to, some of the most precious things in our lives, like sinlessness, like being in the presence of Christ and God the Father, like being like Him, are not going to be fully possessed. We have to live with it. Now, we are not told the reason. We are simply told here they could not drive them out. Many times in the scriptures we are told they could not drive them out because they liked the Canaanites and their practices. Because they were flirting and committing spiritual adultery with the godless Canaanites around them. That's one reason. And sometimes it is due to a lack of courage. People don't appropriate the promise of God. God's people do not appropriate the promise of God, but like the 10 tribes, look at the big difficulties in the face of clear promises of God. Now, there are some people who undertake big things without any clear warrant for the promise of the promises of God. That's a different thing. But when there are clear promises of God about Christ's likeness, about conquest of sin, about joy and peace in believing, and we simply subject ourselves to our own reasoning and the discouragement of others, and that's one of the reasons we don't possess. But there's also ordinary reasons. If we read the text simply as it stands, they could not possess it. Somehow they didn't have the power to do it. That also is true in our lives. There are many things we would like to possess in the things of God, but we do not yet have the power. We need those springs from on high and from deep within, the power of the Spirit to take hold of these possessions. And there are times when the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what does it teach us? It teaches us that we are not to despair because we haven't yet entered into the fullness of divine inheritance and conquest. But, as we considered some weeks ago, as the Apostle Peter says, the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, or after you have failed for a while, after you experience the weakness of the flesh for a while, you can add all the reasons that the Bible gives us as to why we don't enter into the promises of God fully. After we have suffered these things for a while and failure, he will perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. And he will present us without spot and without wrinkle. And that day will be at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning. Then we shall have full possession of all that God will have for us. We're going to sing hymn number 810 that says, Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. When our heart is oppressed, the longing for the new Jerusalem. And then the hymn writer says this, I know not what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Radiancy, Christ is the radiance of the Father's effulgence, his outshining. Oh, I know not what joys await us there. Then there will be perfection. Well, may the Lord help us to learn from Caleb and Aksa, and to continue and yet not falter because of failure and incompleteness in this world. Let's stand and sing in response, hymn number 810.